70. I am the vine and ye are the branches. Been speaking about fruit for the last few weeks. It is a commandment. And what we see from all the parables and all the teachings of Jesus is a requirement to enter into the kingdom of heaven. No matter what the theologians and the churches, people of the age teach, if we don't bear fruit, we will be taken away, cast away into the fire and burned. That is undisputable as far as if we're going to follow the teachings of Jesus. To abide is something we would have to strive for. It's not just standing around and waiting. Being in Jesus. If you just knew your position in Jesus, you'd just start doing all of these things. Well, that's just not the case. We're to abide and we're to produce fruit. As we've been talking, it takes effort. This morning, I want to go to Galatians chapter 5 again. Verse 22. We'll just go through some of these things. Blessed this morning by some of the music. thought of this world not being our home. That the angels someday, when we get to heaven, we'll be able to sing Home Sweet Home. Sometimes we love to make ourselves so comfortable here, and we forget that this is not our home. We're just passing through, the old song says. And we get to building our nest pretty cozy here. And it's a real blessing from God when He stirs up our nest and makes us feel uncomfortable here. We look at it sometimes as a curse. But anything that would cause us to get our minds off of trying to fix ourselves up here and get our hearts and our minds set on a better place where we don't have this anymore, that the trials and tribulations that we might possess here would stir us up to seek after the eternal things. And that's what it ought to cause us to do, instead of just trying more and more to make ourselves comfortable here. And I know that's difficult, but it's something we should strive for. That where we are preparing to die, not preparing to live. Not preparing just to make ourselves at home in this world, but that we're preparing to go home. May that be our goal and ambition this morning. And we have the precious promises. Often we spend a lot of time refuting some of these verses that are taken so out of whack. But there's still promises for us to find comfort in times of trouble. To bear fruit. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. There is no law. This is what we should be trying to instill in our lives. Where all these abound and are growing, there is no law. There is no restriction. There is no restraint. There is no need to hold back on them, to govern ourselves in them. It's not just a bunch of rules. We talked about teaching children last week some. It's not about just instilling rules in them. It's instilling principles and values, character. So that when they get older, they can produce this fruit. And it can begin. We can plant the seeds of this fruit. Instilling principles and values instead of just teaching rules. Rules and laws are for those who are unruly and lawless. But whenever we have the values and the principles guiding us, we have something much higher and much more precious to live by. And that's what our goal should be. The fruit of the Spirit is love. The very first thing mentioned. We talked about this love a little bit. We have quite often in the past. That love is devoted, to someone else. We've got plenty of love of ourselves. And Jesus taught us that if we would learn to love our enemies and love our neighbors as ourself, that we would be acquiring what it means to love. It's easy for us to love someone who's unlovely or who loves us back, but it's very difficult to love the unloved, love those that are causing us trouble. How do you grow the fruit of love? How does love grow? Do we just sit around and dreamy-eyed listening to some music? Do we think about what someone else can do for me? No, that's how selfishness grows. Love grows whenever we put it into practice. We choose to love those, look for opportunities to love those who are unlovely. Go out of your way. Spend some time with someone else. Oftentimes we think that mine, my family, my children, my close relatives are somewhat different or somewhat better. But you know, there's children, there's other people in the world, and as far as God's concerned, He is not a respecter of person. He loves those and does good to the evil and to the just and the unjust. And we should practice that ourselves if we want to grow this fruit of love. Joy. How do you learn joy? Joy is more of an attitude. Whenever people think of joy as just laughing all the time or being jolly, that's not what joy is. Joy is a strength. We quoted the little poem that Fanny Crosby said. How's it go? Everybody, all you children, let's do it again. Ready? Okay. To weep and sigh because I have problems. I cannot and I won't. You know what that produces? Joy. You know what it takes sometimes to produce joy? Is having something bad happen to you and getting up and dusting yourself off and say, I'm not going to let this tear me down. To weep and sigh because I'm blind, she said, I cannot and I won't. It's no wonder she had joy. Joy is our strength that carries us through tough times. In Nehemiah chapter 8, it says, the joy of the Lord was their strength. Their strength came from their joy. And their joy came from being resolved not to get down and out when bad things happen. to control their minds. Instead of getting all beat out, pouting, they decided they was just going to be happy anyway. You can choose your emotions. You can choose joy. That doesn't mean you're all bubbly all the time. But that means you can still get up and keep on going. That's what joy is. It isn't just something bubbling out of you, but a lot of times it does. It's overcoming. It's overcoming with a resolve. It's overcoming with a good attitude. Joy. How do you produce that fruit? I cannot and I won't. To weep and cry because I'm blind, I cannot and I won't. You don't think she produced some fruit because of that? Took effort. It took abiding. You have to stay in there. I cannot and I won't. Praise the Lord. Joy. Peace. What about peace? How do you grow peace in your life? Do you just sit around and, let's just block out all those bad thoughts and I'll just sit here until my mind goes to nothing and then I'll just be perfectly happy? That's the way they do it in some religions. Just block out all that bad karma or those bad vibrations that come. That's not peace. That's just trying to lift yourself to an unreality. Peace is being able to be calm right in the middle of a storm. Remember the picture of a man had drawn a picture, and it showed a black storm cloud raising over jagged rocks in a raging sea. Turmoil everywhere. Lightning and just dark clouds. And the sea crashing. Underneath it said peace. And there was a man looking at this picture. Someone had painted this picture. And they looked at this picture. And the first thought, he just looked and he saw this horrible picture of this raging sea and this flashing storm and just jagged old rocks everywhere. Well, how would he get peace out of that? And there was another man there looking with him and he said, look a little closer. And he looked and right in the middle of all this storm, nestled in between some of these jagged rocks, was a little bird sitting on her nest. All quiet. Right in the middle of this storm. She'd learned peace. Right in the middle of the storm. There's got to be a few storms before you can learn peace. You got to have a few things that mess up our joy before your joy can grow. You got to have a few things that mess up your nice, peaceful, tranquil thoughts before your peace will grow. We just want love, joy, peace, long-suffering, goodness, and all those nice things and just a nice, smooth life. That's exactly the way not to grow any fruit. That's just exactly like taking your talent and going hiding it so it's not molested in any way. Jesus said to the church there in Laodicea, he said, "You say you're rich and increased with goods and full and have need of nothing and that you see. But he said, I see you blind and miserable and cold and naked. He said, I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire. You want fruit, you're going to have to pick yourself up, get yourself out of your comfort zone, and proceed to find it and cause it to grow. And when you do that, your life's probably going to get turned upside down. That's the only way it'll grow. The plow's going to have to come through and tear everything up sometimes. Unsettle your life. Turn it upside down. All those nice little things you thought had growing, nice little peaceful meadow, sometimes has to be plowed and turned plumb under, and then cut up by a disc, worked up, tore up, and then seeds been planted in it again. Before it'll grow any fruit. Long suffering. Wonder how you're going to grow the fruit of long suffering. Getting rid of all those people that really try your suffering or your patience. Smoothing things out so nice and clean in your life that you just don't have nothing that bothers you. That's what we've talked about, having a perfect church. Perfect church has got to have some people that are a pain in the neck in it to help those perfect people learn long suffering. Got to have some people that are need some suffering, need some long suffering to teach all us perfect people that we need some long suffering. We need to learn to suffer long with someone. Perfect church has got to have some problems in it. It's just like perfect people. If we were all perfect people, we'd be robots as far as men was concerned. But to be perfect in God's eyes takes some things that upset the breadbasket once in a while to see how we're going to respond to it. And how we deal with it. You know, if we all got everything we need, there's no reason to have anybody to give anything to. If we all don't need a thing, nobody needs anything. Romans says to, just turn to Romans 15 up. Couple of quick verses there. We then that are strong, verse 1, ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and not to please ourselves. Verse 14, or chapter 14, verse 1, him that is weak in the faith, receive ye. But not to doubtful disputations. Him that is weak in the faith, receive. We want a strong church that doesn't have any weak people in it. But if you want to learn long suffering and you want to bear fruit in your life, take some weak people. Sometimes we find ourselves as the weak one that needs the long suffering. And oh, don't we want it then? Don't we want it then? If we want it in our lives, let's give it to the others. Because who knows? Our time might be coming right around the corner. There's a lesson that I might need to learn. Learn long suffering. That's how you grow the fruit of long suffering. Gentleness. How do you learn gentleness? Just like you learned the rest of them. We don't have to be quite so rough all the time. You learn gentleness by being gentle. Goodness. How do you test your goodness? You exercise it. The Bible says, exercise yourself unto godliness. Exercise yourself into goodness. The Bible says that, talks about in Hebrews chapter 5 about the milk of the word and the meat of the word. The milk are the simple, basic teachings that are just right there. And those who are going to follow can understand them clearly. That's the milk. Just like a baby eats milk and it just drinks it in. But when it begins to get its teeth and we begin to feed it a little more solid foods, it has to learn to chew them up some. Things that only come with experience and pondering. And we begin to learn goodness or godliness through those things. We might not understand some things that people would consider ungodly whenever we first just see things. But as we begin to practice and drink the milk, and we begin to grow in the Word of God, and we begin to chew it up, then our discernment is increased, and we begin to see godliness or goodness. And we can put that into practice in our life and grow fruit and seek after good things. But a lot of times we gotta see a lot of bad things in us. And it's a blessing to be able to see them. Sometimes we see bad things in our lives and we start kicking ourselves. And we start getting, oh, well, I didn't know that was there. No, you didn't. But it was. Do you want to just go on in blindness and darkness like the rest of the world? Sometimes someone points something out in our life And it hurts when they tell us about those things. But would you rather just go on in blindness and let Jesus show it to you on the judgment day and say you can't enter into the kingdom of heaven because you didn't take care of that? Or would you rather learn it now? It takes practice to put those things into where they'll grow fruit in our life. Goodness. The world hates goodness. They mock goodness. They laugh at pure goodness. They think that's weak and worthless, funny. They love meanness and cruelty, badness. We need to purge ourselves from those things so that goodness can grow. I'd say that's probably one of the things that the world, the best weapon that the world has is just mocking goodness. So the people are just a little ashamed just to be good. You just be good. You work at it. No matter what anybody thinks. May not be cool to be good. Well, I'd rather be hot than cool if that's what it takes. And that isn't just going to happen. You got to make it happen. You got to cause it to happen. You got to make choices for it to happen. It's like we've been talking about growing this fruit. You can't just sit back and hope it happens, because it won't. If you just sit back and hope it happens, you'll float right down the river just like an old dead fish will. Or a dead log. All of that stuff will float right down the creek, but it'll never get up it. We're in an uphill battle. We're not at home. We're looking for a city whose foundation and builder and maker is God. Faith. This is probably one of the more, one of those words that just conjure up something that is so opposite of what it really is. People tell you in the world that if you doubt, then you're not saved. That if you doubt where you're at, or you question yourself of your position in Christ Jesus, then you're probably lost. That you've got to have this faith that is just unshakable, that you're trusting that Jesus died for you. And if you question that in your mind, that's just that old devil trying to cause you to doubt your salvation. That's a powerful, powerful tool to keep you from having faith. Because if you have faith in God, it's walking where you can see or feel nothing. Nothing but bad. When Jesus was hanging on the cross and he said, "Lord, why hast thou f- forsaken me? My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Actually, if you think about it, in the modern sense of faith, Jesus lost his faith. Wasn't he putting a question there? God, where are you? Wasn't he really just saying, God, you forsook me? No. He was experiencing everything being taken away to where he had to choose that he was going to have faith. When there was not one glimmer of hope that there was faith, that there was anything to have faith in. Faith is taking God right at his word, and it don't matter how I feel about it or how I think or how far I think God is away. I know the path he's told me to take, and I'm going to continue taking it. You want to grow the fruit of faith? You want to have faith in God? You just set yourself to get everything that you think you trust in stripped away from you. Every ambition, every goal, every dream, everything that you thought was God, taken away. Talked to several people, or several people have shared that when they lived for years thinking they had faith, going to these different churches and thought they had faith, and whenever they started seeing what the Bible said, they felt further away from God than they ever did. They wondered where God went. Actually, what left was false hope. And just now, they're learning just what faith is. To step out where there is nothing. And to keep pressing on. Until new light shines. Just hear stories of faithfulness of children sometimes being set out on a job and then they're forgotten or something happens. Maybe they had to spend the night outside because their father told them to wait here until I get back. And they just sat there and waited. Maybe had to spend the whole night sitting there, scared and alone. But Dad said he'd come back. Hearing all the sounds and getting cold maybe. But Dad said to wait here till I got back. That takes faith. Is it comfortable? No. Miserable. You know what it does? Builds our hope in heaven and not on this earth. The little band in Lowly, there's a stanza in there that says, that God has given me some fort to hold. Forgive me, Lord. No, that's not the right song. Okay, 5 wounded, any soul today? Lord, if I, how's the stanza go? If I have longed for shelter from the cold, when thou hast given me some fort to hold, Lord, forgive. An opportunity to grow fruit, the fruit of faith. And oh, we long for shelter from the cold. This cold world, we long for a little shelter in it. When thou hast given me a fort to hold, hold the fort, for I am coming. Jesus tells us still, close, pretty close. Hold the fort. Have faith. You want fruit. You're going to have to get purged. You're going to have to buy it. You're going to have to let your world get upset. You're going to have to find yourself cold and alone sometimes to have it. It isn't a cakewalk. It's not for the faint-hearted. It's not for the sissies. Takes courage. Takes more courage to walk this life than it does for any brave soldier in this world to do what he does. He can see what's happening around him. He can see people shooting at him. We have to choose our battle that we can't see all the time. We have to choose to be involved in it when we could just go back about any time. Meekness. Well, how do you learn meekness? Meekness is just a humility, basically. It's not weakness by any means. The Bible says that Moses was the meekest man on earth. His meekness was that when God told him to do something, he just did it. He learned to do it. And he learned that meekness. You see, in the first of his life, whenever God asked him to go be a speaker, he said, "Oh Lord, I'm uneloquent." But he went and did it. He practiced it. Till later in the Bible it says that he was the meekest man in all the earth. You learn meekness by just allowing God to control your life and yielding yourself to it. Meekness. Meekly submitting yourself. We sang the song again this morning. If sending, I'll stay or I'll go, ready to suffer, ready to go, ready to send others, ready to do thy will. Just being meek. Lord, you guide me, I'll do whatever you want me to do. If I need to set back a while, I'll meekly do it. If you're ready for me to go, I'm ready to go. Is that easy? When you're chomping at the bits wanting to go? No. Is it easy when you're scared to death and think, Lord, I don't want to go. And he says, go? No. That's meekness. You learn that. It grows. Temperance. You learn to temper yourself. You learn to regulate the things in your life. And that's a fruit also. You learn not to go overboard one way or the other. You learn to be temperate in all things. When things are going good, we talk a lot about sometimes whenever people are having troubles, they can't make their financial obligations. We tell them, get on a budget. Stay on it. You know how you regulate whenever things are going good? You get on a budget and stay on it. Give the rest away if you have to. You learn temperance. You don't just, because things are getting better, you just start living like a fat cat. You learn temperance. Goes both ways. Against such there is no law. That's a blessing. There is no law against those things. Allow. Look at this fruit. Go over these things once in a while. Pick one of them out and just start working on them. Find out what's going on in your life and find out which fruit it takes or covers it. And cover it. Like I said, it's not an easy road. There'll be, whenever we seek after, you know, we used to hear about people that would pray. They make a joke out of it and they'd say, Lord, I pray for patience today. And they say, don't ever pray for patience. They say, don't pray for patience. Because God will give you a lot of things that will teach you patience. Isn't it funny that the counsel is, don't pray for it. Don't grow any fruit in your life. You'll have trouble. Things might go bad. Oh, don't pray for that. Go ahead and just make yourself nice and comfortable right here. Just trying to tell you, prepare yourself. Do you want to grow fruit? Or do you want to be trimmed off of the branch, piled up in a pile and burned? With all the other brush, worthless, unproducing brush. Many are called. Many are called. But how many are going to be chosen out of that many because they grew fruit? See, Jesus is still going to choose the ones who are faithful. Many are called, but few are chosen. Many volunteer, I want to get saved. But few want to grow the fruit so that when Jesus comes along, could be chosen. Can you imagine fruit growing on a tree? The best are going to be chosen. Those little scrawny, dried up things, nobody's going to choose them. Kind of a little bit of a different light on many are called and few are chosen. Just like being looking for a wife or looking for a husband. You want a good one? You be one worth choosing. You be one worth choosing. You want to be chosen? Strive to be one worth being chosen. Grow fruit in your life. No one's going to do it for you. Praise the Lord. They may help you. They may help you with your long suffering. They may help you with your patience. They may help you with their love, with your love. They may help you with your joy and your gentleness. When they give you a rough answer and you respond with a gentle one, you want to learn. We didn't go too much over gentleness, but there's gentleness comes whenever we get it rough and we can just hand it right back gentle. And that takes practice, takes effort. Praise the Lord. I will press on to perfection. Paul said he hadn't obtained. But who would question his life? You and I are going to feel the closer we get to God, sometimes the less we feel like we're close to Him. The closer we get to the light, the more spots we see in ourselves. And that gets uncomfortable. We can do like the world and head for the cracks and crevices and all the places where the other vermin and rats and cockroaches go. But when we draw near to God, the light shines brighter and brighter. You know what? It shows more stuff on us that needs to be cleaned off the closer we get. That's why the world hates true light. Because they're content with their old grubby clothes and they don't want nobody. They look pretty good in the dark. You just don't see much in the dark as far as dirt and spots and blemishes go. The more the light gets turned on, the more you see we got to go to work. Clean those things up. Work on those things. Well, we're reading here, if I can find it real quick, it's just something pretty interesting. As far as the overall church is concerned, we can set rules and things in our lives. If it's just about rules protect us from falling any further, and they also keep us from aspiring any higher when we set bounds. But when we just seek after the truth and we grow fruit, there's no limit or no law that holds us to those things. Here in this Kingdom That Turned the World Upside Down book, they were, some of these brethren had ran across Benjamin Franklin. Benjamin Franklin gave him a quote, and these people in I'll read it here and it'll explain it, I think. It's calling themselves simply by the name of brethren. These new kingdom Christians came to be known as German Baptists or Dunkards. They enthusiastically spread the gospel of the kingdom throughout the towns where they preached. Persecution from the authorities forced them to move from town to town and eventually to Germantown. And in his Pennsylvania, in his autobiography, Benjamin Franklin describes his encounter with the Dunkards. I think a more prudent conduct is in other sect among us than that of the Dunkards. I was acquainted with one of its founders, Michael Welfare. Soon after it appeared, he complained to me that they were viciously calumniated by the zealots of other persuasions and charged with abominable principles and practices to which they were utter strangers. I told him this had always been the case with new sects, and that to put a stop to such abuse, I imagined it might be well to publish the articles of their belief and the rules of their discipline. He said it had been proposed among them, but not agreed to for this reason. In other words, this man was complaining to Benjamin Franklin because no one was accepting them as a group. And that the way to solve that, Benjamin Franklin suggested, was get you a form of doctrine and say, this is what we believe, or get you some standards and some rules so that you can just set out what you believe so everyone will know which denomination you are. It's basically what he was saying. And it had been brought up among them. This was this is his reasoning. When we were first drawn together as a society, he said, it had pleased God to enlighten our minds so far as to see that some things which we once esteemed truths were errors, and others which we had esteemed errors were real truths. From time to time, he has been pleased to afford us further light, and our principles have been improving, and our errors diminishing. Now we are not sure that we have arrived at this end of the end of this progression and at the perfection of spiritual or theological knowledge. We fear that if we should once print our confession of faith, We should feel ourselves as if bound and confirmed by it, and perhaps be unwilling to receive further improvement. And our successors, still more so, would conceive that we, their elders and founders, had done to be something sacred, never to be departed from. This modesty in a sect is perhaps a singular instance in the history of mankind, every other sect supposing itself to in possession of all truth. That was Benjamin Franklin's response to that, to what they had said. They hadn't found it. They were still finding where they had errors, and they weren't willing to set it all down, because they could no longer be led once they had it all down. So that being tossed about, being tested in our faith, and wondering where we're really at, is what is life, is where life is. If you want security, you want comfort, you want peace, go find someone that's got a bunch of rules already and just live under them. And you can have all of those things. But you lay your life down to have it. You lay your faith down to have it. You quit producing fruit to have it. We've seen people that have looked at us good and hard, and they chose peace, or what they thought was peace. And all they were really looking for was a nice place to go to sleep instead of having to continue to fight this battle, the real battle of faith, the real battle of trying to produce fruit in our life, finding that something we thought was the truth and pushed for was an error. And finding on the same hand something that we used to think was an error just suddenly became truth when we pressed on a little further. May we be able to keep just pressing on. I will press on to perfection. Though I may be found wrong a bunch between now and then. May the Lord add his blessings. In Jesus' name. Father, we come before you. We thank you for your words. Thank you for your truth. Thank you for the light, your patience toward us, Father, your grace. Help us, Lord, I pray, to truly believe that all things happen for good to them that love you, Lord. That's how we learn, Father, to grow and produce fruit. May it be the desire of each of our hearts, in Jesus' name.